Good morning.
Not sure if there's supposed to be some announcements made here this morning or not, but we can't find Brother Paul. And so we'll just assume that it's okay to leave that for later if there are any. How are you this morning? Are you rested? Raise your hand if you're rested this morning. Well, there's a lot of hands that didn't go up. It's only Tuesday. What are you going to do the rest of the week? Yes, I understand somewhat when a group of young people gets together that it can be difficult to get to bed on time. How many of you read your Bibles this morning in your for your personal devotions? Thank you for your honesty. I also understand how a week of Bible school can somewhat change our schedule, and I hope those of you that did not lift your hands this morning, that it's not because it's not a regular part of your routine. My dear young people, if you want to be committed to the Lord Jesus, you're going to have to be committed to the Word. And I don't say this to condemn or bring condemnation upon anyone who did not read the Bible this morning. I understand that the nature of a week like this changes things somewhat. For one, a lot of you, most of you are not in your own homes. That changes things right there. Secondly, you're with and surrounded with friends, and that changes things. But I would encourage you, do not allow things, friendships and whatnot, to rob you of your time with God, even this week. Is that asking too much? Okay, again, not to bring condemnation upon anyone that did not. Oh, how do I say it? I trust you understand my heart. If we can't do it when we're surrounded with friends, what are we going to do when we're surrounded with unbelievers? If we can't break away from friendship ties to spend time with God, what will we do when we're surrounded by unbelievers? Does that make sense? It should be easier to do it a week like this because we should all be on the same page, right? Or at least, I mean, as far as desiring God. And so I just want to throw that challenge out there to you this morning. It is by spending time in the Word of God, getting acquainted with God more and more, that your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ will become stronger and stronger and stronger. View it as adding another string to that woven cord that intertwines, that binds you to the Lord Jesus every time you read the Word. Adding another string, another twine that's twisted, that's braided in there. Strengthening that commitment. Well, we want to continue this morning. I'm speaking about the Christian life. I'm going to try to stick a little closer to my notes because yesterday we only got about 25%. And I have a funny feeling that it could very easily happen again this morning. But you know, there's nothing that gives me a greater joy. There's no other topic that creates a greater joy, that is a greater joy to speak about, than that of the Christian life. Now, we're looking at the Christian life, and then by looking at the Christian life, we're looking at a lot of the negatives, the do-nots of the Christian life, if you will.
or the takeaways, those things that tear down Christian character, but we're doing that so that we can get a better picture of what it should look like. And many times adding a negative to the positive that we're trying to portray helps us see it clearer. So I hope you don't get overwhelmed this week. Why don't we stand to our feet and let's pray. Yes, Father in heaven, God, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts. Father, you have granted us a peaceful, restful night, and you've granted us the opportunity to be gathered here again this morning. Father, I pray for all of us that are gathered here this morning, young and old alike, that we would hear from you this morning and that you would minister to each and every one of our hearts. God, you look on the heart. You are not fooled by the outward. You read the heart. You know every detail of the heart. You know the intentions that we have. Father, this morning we cry out with the psalmist, search me, try me, and see if there be any wicked way within me. And if so, give us grace to say yes to your revelation, to be in agreement with you, and purge us and cleanse us. Father, we confess that we live in a world of much, much hypocrisy, much counterfeit. Father, we live in a world where Christ is not coming forth from many who profess to be Christians. God, help us to be real, to be genuine. Give us hearts surrendered to you, to your will, to your revelations of who we are and where we're at, and a willingness and a longing to be changed. Oh, Father, mold us and shape us into the image of your Son. Give us a love for your Word. So that we may grow thereby. Bless these dear young people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles. I want to share just one verse with you as an opening thought this morning. Psalms 118, verse 28. Read that verse. I'm going to give you a few seconds to just ponder that verse. Psalms 118, 28. Psalmist says, Thou art my God. I will praise thee. Thou art my God. I will exalt thee. You see the word commitment all over that verse? Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Does that ring true in your heart this morning? Is this the testimony of the psalmist, your testimony this morning and every morning, every day? This God, the creator of heaven and earth, is He your God? Can you say with the psalmist, my God, you are my God? In some senses, some cases, in some of our way we talk, it's all right to be selfish and say he's my God. Is he your God this morning? And have you purpose in your heart afresh this morning that you will praise him, that you will exalt him? The word praise, I looked up the definition this morning, says to hold out the hands, to revere, to worship with extended hands, intensively, to be mown by wringing the hands. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Exalt, to raise, to bring up, to extol, to heave up, to promote. Purpose. That describes a life with purpose. Does it not? Committed to this great God. Thou art my God. I will praise thee. I will exalt thee. This verse describes the very purpose for our existence. And not only our existence, but the existence of all mankind. Do you see this God of heaven worthy of every creature, every human being that has lived, is living, and will yet live, to live by that commitment? Is your God worthy that every man would live by that commitment? Is your God big enough in your own mind that you would order your life that way and that you would wish that every man would live that way? I trust he is. Turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. We're going to read a number of verses there this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash his disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. This is our blessed Jesus. And then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Now, the state of Peter here is that first Peter that we talked about yesterday, where he was driven by, much of his life was driven by mere emotions. Okay, so this is that state of Peter. And listen to him again. Jesus tells him, look, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Now look at Peter's response. He says, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I mean, right away, I mean, he just flips. You see that? from the Lord? Never. Never. You're not going to wash my feet. Uh-uh. To where Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, okay. Then Lord, not just my hands and my feet and my head, I mean wash me all the way through. My whole body. Think he was emotional and reacting based on emotions again? He was. Because it was after this that he made that great statement of commitment that he didn't keep. And Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. Just a question. We're here this week. You say you love Jesus. And again, I don't ask that question to bring you anyone that loves Jesus to doubt. But would Jesus, if he stood here, the way he knows and reads every man's heart, would he also have to say and conclude, ye are not all clean? We can fool man, but we can't fool God. So let's not fool ourselves. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. Happy are ye if ye do them. Not just feet washing. Let's apply that across the board to the Christian life. My dear young people, I trust many of you have found it so in your own lives and experience. There is no greater joy than doing. Than serving. Being active, engaged for our Lord. Happy are ye if ye do. Verse 18, I speak not of you all, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled, he that eateth with me lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you before it come, that when it come to pass, ye may believe that I am he. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. As we said yesterday, the latter part of John 13 on through chapter 16, Jesus was preparing his disciples for his departure. And here Jesus is trying to settle this thing in their hearts. That when he is gone, that they will actually believe that he was the Messiah. And he's talking to his very own disciples that have walked with him. Verse 31. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. We're going to stop there with our reading out of John 13. A couple of verses here out of Matthew 5. Very familiar verses also. Matthew 5 verse 13, Jesus says, ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Jesus says, ye are salt. Anyone who is in Christ Jesus is salt. He's not becoming salt. He is salt. He's not becoming light. He is light. The light of the world. Jesus goes on to say that if the salt has lost its flavor, it's good for nothing other than you make a sidewalk out of it, if I can put it in today's language. Create a pathway for people to walk on. Ye are the light, and no man, he says, lights a candle and hides it under a bushel. Now we have, as we said yesterday, much of Christianity today is so obscure, it's hard to read. You can't see Christ hardly. The light is being covered, it's being put under a bushel. People want to be Christians, and some of them have enough courage to put some kind of signage on their vehicle or something on their shirts or, you know, to speak just enough to give some kind of inkling that they're Christians. But it's so obscure. It's almost as though Christians are wanting to be halfway under the bushel and just have that bushel lifted up just enough so a little bit of light can come through. This morning, we're going to touch on a subject that we hardly will even scratch. The psalmist said, thou art my God, I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Sounds like an Old Testament saint living out the words of Jesus in Matthew 5, being light and salt, does it not? Not ashamed to leave the flavor of salt. Not ashamed to let the light shine out. This morning's title, Bringing Glory to God. Young people, that is the purpose you're here. Like I said, that is the purpose of the creation, of all of creations. The psalmist says, the heavens declare thy glory. I believe that the heavens have a message. Nature itself, creation itself has a message of God written all over it. I said to the church at home some time ago that after I got converted, I had no more needs of going to the theater. Heaven became my theater. The creation, just being out there in the creation of God, that was my theater. God spoke to me. God still speaks to me when I'm out there and just take the time to marvel. Every child of God I know can identify that it's so. The heavens speak of God. It's a message there. There's a message there so strong, so plain, so clear that I don't know how evolutionists can continue fighting this thing. I don't know how that's possible. But they do. But young people, we are here to glorify God. That is our purpose. That is your purpose. Like the psalmist said, I will. You are my God. I will praise you. You are my God. I will exalt you. That means you and I have no room in the picture. Right? If we want to glorify God, you and I are totally removed from the picture. We're in the picture in that we're glorifying God, but we're not in the picture. Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify you and compliment you and say, wow, you're just so different, but hey, God bless you. You know, you're doing something good. Is that the purpose of letting our light shine? No. That they may see our good works and glorify Him. My dear young people, all that we do, as Paul says to the church at Colossae, I believe, he says, whether ye eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God and the Father. Amen. Young people, even when you eat, sometimes I would like to, maybe not, maybe I would. I understand you have a couple of big smorgasbords around here. How many people do? Nothing wrong with going there to eat. But how many people are operating in the flesh? Christians. Can't control themselves. There's all this food. Young people, God wants to be glorified even when you go to a smorgasbord. Glorifying God in all things. Even something as simple as eating. Glorifying God. Brother Larry showed us some of these galaxies, some of these huge stars. I mean, that made the earth look like nothing. And here we are, we're running around, we're driving, we're flying upon the face of this earth, you know, and sometimes we're in a jet and we're flying for hours and hours and hours and hours. We're like, wow, this is one great big earth ball. But then when you look at this great God has created so much more than where we live. Is He worthy that we glorify Him? Young people, is He worthy? In your own hearts and minds this morning, is He worthy that He receive glory in all that you do? All the places you go? The things you listen to. The things you watch. The things that we call gadgets. Young people, if there's something that you possess or that possesses you, that does not bring glory and honor to God, get rid of it. Young people, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus got very, very practical. I am persuaded that if we study the Sermon on the Mount, and if that was the only scripture we had sufficient instructions to live and endure unto the end. But you know what? Nowadays they're telling us that the Sermon on the Mount shouldn't be part of the New Testament. Some are actually saying it's not part of the New Testament. Some of the most practical teachings that we have, where we hardly have to make our own applications, you can read it. Oh,
Really?
Yeah. Jesus got right down practical, didn't he? Very simple. Even for a simple-minded person like I can understand that. Talking about planets and the greatness of God, I had looked at not nearly to the depths that Brother Larry did, but I looked at some of those things. You know, and one of the other things that scientists today are trying to do or are saying is that there is a planet that's populated, and they're communicating with these aliens on these planets. And, you know, I'm not here this morning to say that there is no other planets that are, you know, that aren't populated. I'm not going to argue that. I am not a scientist. But I do know that it's a waste of my time, really, to spend my time, my life, trying to find out whether this is true or not. Because Jesus has placed me here. Jesus said to Adam and Eve, "Then you shall populate the earth." So I am not concerned about whether there's another populated planet somewhere. But they say that even if it were so, let's just say it is so, they say it would take hundreds of years to reach the nearest stars. That tells me I'll never get there even if I want to. Further, they say that it would take thousands of years to reach the moderately distant stars in the galaxy of our Milky Way. So why consume ourselves with these things that really make no difference in our life, and if, other than taking away from what we should be doing? How does God receive glory and honor if I spin my wheels all my life trying to figure out if there is another populated planet somewhere? All I need to do is step out those doors and look at the sun, look at the clouds, look at the trees, and I know there's a God much bigger than I can wrap my mind around. And He's worthy that I glorify Him, that I honor Him in all things. The word glory in the Greek means brightness, splendor, radiance. Further, it means the majesty, sublimity, splendor, and might and power of God. The God of this universe is a lot greater than all our minds put together can comprehend. Much greater. And He ought to be, in our minds, our view of God ought to be beyond our comprehension. If we can comprehend God, there's something wrong with our thinking. And God will not, guaranteed, God will not receive the glory that is due unto Him. So if we have a right view of God, that God is so big that we can't comprehend who He is, then our motive, our goal, our reason, our purpose in life will automatically, as a Christian, be to glorify Him. To illustrate this, I'll give you a scenario of parents and children. Young people, you are, to an extent, the glory of your parents. You, by living an obedient, Christian, faith-filled life, you are your parents' glory. There's something inside the heart of parents. When children live obediently. Not that you want to, not that, I hope I don't come across wrong here this morning, but to help you see what it means to glorify God. What you do as an obedient young person in the home, by submitting to your parents' authority, by just being a fruit-filled, faith-filled young person, submissive. It glorifies your parents. Your parents are honored. On the other hand, the opposite side of the coin tears down, brings shame, a disgrace. Now, apply that to God. Who loves Jesus in here? Glorify Him. How are you going to glorify Him? Reading, believing. Believing turns into action. Bringing glory and honor to God. Have you ever heard this statement? You probably have. That you might be the only Bible another person will ever read. How many of us are familiar with that statement? True. Jesus said while He was upon this earth that He was the light of the world. Matthew 5, the verses we read, He says, ye, as Christians, Christ is no longer here. Young people, we are to order our lives in such a way that honors Him. And what honors Him? That all men would be drawn to Him. If Christians are ashamed to live in such a way to bring glory and honor to God, how will this dark world ever see Jesus? You and I, as a believer, a true believer, a genuine believer, not a counterfeit, not bonded leather, but genuine leather, are to be an image, an expression upon this earth of our God. Bringing glory and honor to God. I don't know if this is going to work. How many of you can see my nose? How many of you can see my eyes? How many of you can see my lips, my mouth? In fact, I can't even see you. Can you see? Can you see my eyes? Can you see my mouth? Could you see me? Now what you saw was a reflection of me, really. Right? It wasn't really me that you were looking at. That is what we are to be for God. To order our lives in such a way that He receives glory and honor, that men would behold us and glorify Him. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. When He shall come to be glorified in His saints, who are His saints? Not all that profess. Evidently not. But those that are truly born again, those that are operating by the power, Spirit of God, those who are living in such a way in all that they do to bring glory and honor to God. God is coming to be glorified by such. Glorified in His saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Thessalonians were plagued with false teachings concerning the day of the Lord and the coming judgment. There was false teaching coming in. Paul tells them there in verse 8 that the day of judgment will come, and that God's glory and strength will be made clear to all them that reject Him as Savior. Verse 9, they who reject Christ will be forever damned, forever excluded from the presence of the Lord and all His glory. Verse 10, those who trust Him as Savior, those who accept Him as their Lord and God, will be glorified. We will be witness to the glory of God and His greatness, because they believed in Christ. Verse 11 says, the children of God will experience and fulfill the goodness of God and the work of faith and power. Why? Why does God say this to us? Why all this? So that God would be glorified in all who are saved by His grace. This is one of the clearest teachings we have throughout the Scriptures, that a child of God is to live his or her life to show forth the glory of God. If you and I do not portray God accurately to this world, how will they ever come? You know, the Romans, Paul writing to the church of Romans says, you know, in light of them hearing the gospel, but how will they hear if no one preaches? And how will someone preach unless they're sent? All that has its place, and we don't have time to go there this morning. But young people, we do not have the opportunity to speak to everyone that sees us. We can't. It's impossible. That's where our life comes in. Where those who we do not get to talk to, they can observe us, see how we behave ourselves, how we interact, what we do and what we don't do, and get a picture of God. I wonder how many people will actually be in heaven who didn't have anyone, you know, had no Philip in their lives, if you will. But because someone was living right, it changed their lives. It caused them to look to God. It drove them to the Word of God. Perhaps never spoken to, other than by example. I am not minimizing. I am not saying. I am not advocating that we don't open our mouth. We ought to. And we ought not to be ashamed to preach the gospel. May it never be said of us that we feel like it's a foolish thing. But in all reality, we can't speak to everyone that we see. But we can show them the gospel by our life. In Hebrews 12, we were not going to go there this morning for the sake of time. But Hebrews 12 talks about God chastening His people. Spankings as an adult? Yeah. God loves us enough to spank us. But why does He do it? What is His heart? What are His intentions for spanking us? One, He's not getting the glory and honor that's due unto His name when we're going our own way. So He spanks us. Lovingly spanks us. Nudges us, taps us. Well, you put your own words in there. Spanking is one we understand. He chastens us. He corrects us. He chastens us for the purpose of correcting our ways. He chastens us for the purpose of redirecting us. He chastens us with hopes of keeping us from eternal damnation. It is not the will of the Father that any should perish. Equally, it's not the will of the Father that any of His should fall away. And so He lovingly comes along as a father and tries to give us some direction in life for our good. And it may not feel good. Many times it does not feel good. But afterwards, the Hebrew writer says, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. The peaceable fruit of righteousness. Of right living. Living in such a way that God is honored and glorified. I'd like to read a couple of verses out of Philippians 2. The book of Philippians is one of my favorite chapters or books in the Bible. Chapter 2 is probably one of my favorite chapters. But I often say I don't have a favorite verse or a favorite chapter. It just depends on the situation I'm in, the circumstances I find myself. Someone asked me the other day here, what's your favorite color? I said, well, it depends. If you're talking about grass, then I'll say green. You know, it's kind of that way with the Bible for me. It depends where I'm at and what the situation is. That determines what my favorite verse or chapter is. Philippians 2. Now we could read and spend a lot of time in this chapter here, looking at our blessed Savior. But we're just going to break in verse 9 for the sake of time this morning. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted Him. Now, if you're not familiar with it, let me just say this. We've just had in the previous verses, Christ displayed to us how He came down, how He humbled Himself and came down upon this earth and took on the form of man. I mean, this is this great God that we had displayed to us yesterday. This very God came down and became one of you and I. I don't understand that. But that's the context of what we're reading here. He says, and because of that, and so much more that could be said, God has highly exalted Him and given Him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. My dear young people, that is a real event that will happen. God so desires that it would happen today. and tomorrow. Again and again and again. But there's many, very sadly, many that will not bow, that will not confess the name of Jesus, that do not see the name of Jesus as a name that is above every other name. And from such, God receives no glory and no honor. But the day is coming where every tongue will acknowledge, they will confess that He is Lord, that He is above all, and that there is none like unto Him. I had hoped to get into some more examples, practical examples here, but time is up. Let me ask you this question. How deep is your commitment? Bringing glory and honor to God is not always, not nearly always, a bed of roses. If I could just get you to think back over your own life and choose one of the most recent big trials and temptations that you faced. Think about it. Recall it. And ask yourself, did I glorify God amidst that trial, that difficulty? The answer to our life lived gives away the depth of our commitment. Wouldn't you agree? We can say, oh yes, I'm committed till death do us part. But if we reflect on our life and we pull up one of these, what to us seems like a mountain, if that causes us to break our commitment, it's a revelation of shallowness. Young people, be honest. Be honest. How easily do you find yourself moved? How easy do you find yourself breaking that commitment? Not in words, but by action, by your response. God desires to have glory and honor. And where He will get it the most is in difficult times. May God give you grace. And He did, does, He will. Grace is always above measure, over and above the trial, the temptation. Grace is always more abundant. Where sin abounds, grace does all the more abound. We are left without excuse, young people. We are left without excuse. The committed Christian life is one who brings God glory and honor in all circumstances. Yes, in the, you know, that phase of life where all seems to be flowers. Yes, there too. But much more glory and honor is received from the difficult times. I'll leave that with you. God bless you as you live your lives to His glory and honor. Oh, we sang such songs of commitment this morning. Did you catch it? Did you find your heart meditating on those words that we were singing? They were songs of commitment. Someone has said where the Christians sin the most is in singing. God help us to have a heart to make it a reality when it's not. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it has been a blessing to you. If you would like additional sermons or a catalog, please visit our website at effortofministries.org. Call us toll-free at 855-557-7902 or write to us at Ephrata Ministries, 400 West Main Street, Suite 1, Ephrata, Pennsylvania, 17522. You are welcome to copy this message for free distribution. This ministry is supported by your donations. May the Lord Jesus bless you.